This morning we're going to be discussing what I've entitled, Yet Once More. And everybody's looking at the slide saying, oh great, it's going to be a message on the blood moons. No, it's not. Let's have prayer, shall we? Father, we are grateful for this opportunity that we have to be here together. And I thank you, Father, for each one that's come. And we ask that, God, you would speak to us individually and as a group, that we would know what your word is speaking to us. And I do pray, Father, that you would give us the endurance and perseverance and help us, Father, just to do our best for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think everybody knew this last week we actually had the blood moons, one of the blood moons take place. It was interesting. I read my Bible every day, several times actually, throughout the day, and if I'm doing sermon prep, get locked down. And this week, I was reading several things that really jumped out at me. And so I want to read these two passages to begin with, and then we'll move on. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Anybody like to experience that? Right? Now, that word meditate, you're going to ask yourself, why do I have a picture of a cow up there? Right? The word meditate is the same word for ruminate. And so you know what ruminating is when a cow, it's a great thing that God designed these massive herbivores who are living someplace. They can go to a field full of green grass and eat a ton of food and then run away and then come back and they can sit down and they look like they're doing nothing and they're just chewing the cud, right? And that's with them, that's that second stomach bringing it up and they're actually really able to digest it pretty well. And so the idea is when we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God is maybe, you know, your life is kind of busy like mine is. And maybe you only have 5 minutes, maybe you only have 10 minutes, maybe you get a half hour and you can just reach in there and read the Bible. But then, you know, we're called to meditate day and night, to take that scripture and kind of bring it back into memory and replay it and rethink it and ask yourself, what's God trying to teach me? I love how he says, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's always a good thing, especially if you live in a desert. Rivers of water are awesome. That brings forth its fruit in season. That's a good thing because God has seasons for things. And when we're obedient, we produce that fruit in the time that he wants it to be produced. And whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And I think, has anybody ever been in a desert? Okay, right? And, you know, right? And you're going along, and what happens? So you're going through the desert, and if you see a green tree, does it not make you stop? And you're like in this desert, and it's sandy, and it's brown, and it's bright, and it's hot. And off in the distance, you just see this tree, and it's green, and there's something about it that's just attractive. And quite honestly, if you weren't going that direction, 9 out of 10 people are going to change the direction they're going to take a little break there. And we're called to be those trees whose leaves don't wither, that we are drawing constantly from a moisture. And I think it's very clear that the moisture is coming from the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 97, 99 says, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Anybody need that? Yeah, I need it sometimes. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And there are times when we have enemies, and it could just be somebody in business, or it could be depression, it could be anger, it could be whatever your enemy is. But to have a wisdom greater than that, I think, is something that we would all like. So I bring up all this because I'm one of those people, I'm a weirdo, and I read the Bible, and I say, what are you trying to tell me today? I really believe that God talks, and I've had moments where I've heard a voice. I've had moments when you get the impression, but 9 times out of 10, again, it's just reading your scripture every day. Just going to that with a hungry heart, with open eyes, and just saying, what are you going to talk to me about today? So this last week is what I want to share. But if we actually go to scripture on a regular basis, it is also providing an open door between us and God. He can communicate to us. His light, his love, his word can minister into our life. And I think that's an important thing, again, going back to what I was just saying, is that as believers, we sincerely believe that God speaks. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. What is Word? Kind of what I'm doing right now, right? I mean, Jesus's name, his he talks. He's a talker. He's a Word. He's the Word. And so God didn't stop communicating as soon as this Bible was canonized. It's not like, okay, it's done. He's continuing to speak to us. And so if we go to the scriptures on a regular basis, it's like having an open door to the spiritual realm where God can continually minister into us. The other thing it can do is it gives us perspective so we can see our life in the way it's meant to be seen. Because I think sometimes when we get into the haze of battle, we have problems and depression and anger and debt or relations or business or whatever it might be, I think what happens is we start losing focus and we start seeing things through our own natural eyes. But when we spend time in the Word and something comes against us or something comes into our life, it's like wearing a pair of glasses and it puts things into focus and helps us to understand it better. So there we go. This last week was the blood moon. And it was interesting because for me, I was doing my reading, and I read in multiple books, and Sarah and I talk about this, and it's always awesome when in multiple sources, you get the same message over and over and over again. And it's great how God does that kind of thing. It's like, you know, when you pick up five different books that have been written 100 or 150 years different from one another, and all of a sudden you have the same message coming at you, you're kind of like, okay, God. So it's the morning of the blood moon, Wednesday, and my reading was in Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh moon had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to stop and pause here. I love Ezra and Nehemiah. I think they're two amazing books. At the end of Jeremiah, we've been going through this in the men's group, 51 chapters, Jeremy goes and Dad goes, and we're kind of, Dexter goes, and we're creeping through this book. Creeping through it. Some days we get two chapters a week. Usually it's one chapter. But Jeremiah, what a depressing book. I mean, that poor guy. You would not want to be called as the prophet Jeremiah. Because, you know, here are the children of Israel have been rebellious and idolatrous for so many years. And now Jeremiah's there, and the God is bringing the punishment that he foretold in the form of the Babylonian army. And they're surrounding, and they're killing, and they're waging battles and taking fortified cities. And Jeremiah, the Lord gives Jeremiah the word. He goes, go and tell them, surrender. Submit yourselves to the Babylonians and you'll live. Now, if I were to start preaching a message, you need to submit to the Chinese, right? Hey, we owe the Chinese so much money. Let's just become economic slaves of China for the next 20 years to pay off our debt. I guarantee you, not many of you would be here next Sunday. Nice Matt, nice guy. He speaks confidently, but he's really screwed up. Right? And so Jeremiah is sitting there saying, submit to the Babylonians. If you'll submit, you'll stay in the land, and God will bring his chastisement upon you, but then you'll still live. And of course, that didn't go too far. And they refused, and they refused, and they refused. And Jeremiah got thrown into a well. He got thrown into prison. He got mistreated. He would prophesy and write down the things that the Lord was telling him to say, and the king would burn him to keep himself warm. I mean, that's how well his word was received. So he foretold that the Babylonians were going to come and win, and they did, and they destroyed Jerusalem, utterly destroyed it, and carried off thousands upon thousands to Babylon. And then Jeremiah had a prophecy that at the end of 70 years, God was going to bring them back again. And so now here in the book of Ezra, the fulfillment has happened. Chapter 1, a guy named Cyrus becomes king. He's actually prophesied in Scripture that he's going to let the Jews come back home like 500 years before he's even born. So he releases them, and they come back. And so they come back with nearly 43,000, and they come back to Jerusalem, and they're a little nervous because they're in a foreign land now, surrounded by people who don't like them. And so we're reading here, chapter 3, they kind of got themselves settled. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel and the cities, the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, we always joke about this in men's group too. If you don't get the name, it's okay. They can't pronounce your name either. And his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God to Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who were willing to offer a freewill offering to the Lord, From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple had not yet been laid. And everybody looked at the new moon thing, and they said, that's what he's looking at. No, not at all. Because it's interesting is this blood moon took place on the Feast of Tabernacles. So the morning that the blood moon is taking on is the morning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And my reading of that morning is Ezra chapter 3, which is they're now back and they're setting up worship within the within Israel again. When? On the Feast of Tabernacles. So to see all these things, you know, that's when I'm one of those people. I'm kind of dense, but when you start getting these aha moments and it's like bang, bang, and you're looking out your window and you see this big blood moon and you know all the dates. I want to point out here, it's interesting because they didn't do anything else other than lay the base of the altar. They hadn't built their houses yet. They hadn't built the temple. They hadn't built the walls. But the first thing they did was to lay the foundation of the altar and to begin offering sacrifices. And if you look halfway through, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases. And sometimes, as believers, we're called to do things and practice things in the midst of fear. Yo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And God doesn't always promise that he's going to yank you out of the middle of something, but in the midst of it, he asks us to offer a sacrifice. Can I tell you that is one of the most beautiful moments to offer sacrifices? When you feel like you're just about to die. When you feel everything around you is set up against you and you've got fear on every side. You don't know how you're going to make it. You don't know whatever your circumstances are, but in that moment, you lay the base of the altar and offer your sacrifices. It's rich. The next reading I was having going on, and I'm just kind of sharing what was going on in my life this last week, is I was in Luke 3. John answered, saying to all the people who were around him, as you know, John the Baptist is out there baptizing, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Here I am in the midst of all these readings, and this is an interesting thing because, you know, I talk about Jesus baptizing with his Holy Spirit. We just finished a whole session on the Spirit-filled church. But the next verse that I want to point out is Luke 6:1. And it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to him, why are you doing that? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I hope you can follow me because this could be a little, getting a little tongue-tied here. Wheat. Has anybody ever seen wheat? Okay, has anybody seen a grain? You know, you don't just go out in the field and eat it. You have to actually take the chaff off. And we always see this image of these people winnowing the chaff, right? And we're going to talk about this in another minute. You know how they get the chaff off? They thresh it. They beat the living daylights out of it. And you can even have this picture of Jesus and his disciples rubbing the grain to break the wheat from the chaff and then kind of lightly blowing on their hands and then eating the grains of wheat. But it takes place, it's actually a labor, that's why the Pharisees got all up at Jesus, because he's actually working on the Sabbath by harvesting grain in his hands. That's how legalistic they got. But this idea that you have to break the chaff off of the actual wheat. It's so tightly knit together. And then when that comes, you can, out in the village or wherever they are, they'll beat it with sticks or thresh it, and then they toss it up. And you know what happens, right? It's pretty evident. That which has no weight gets blown in the air. That which has weight falls to the ground. So has anybody ever done this? It's really a lot of fun. And you have, in Africa, we get a big basin on our head with all the grain that's been threshed. And then you lightly pour it off your head, or if you want to, you can do it off from your hand. And you have to wait for wind to be coming. And just as you've sometimes seen maybe at the beach, is that those grains will actually fall straight down, but the wind comes through and blows out all the dust, blows out all the chaff. So I'm just going to take a moment and say, we as believers should be heavy enough that we're not picked up by the wind. And the things in our life that are light and don't bear any fruit should be able to drift out. They should be winnowed out of our life. And what actually, the scripture isn't even talking about us personally. I think that's got to be very clear. I mean, I think we can say in our own personal life, Lord, winnow me, cleanse me of the things that are not worthwhile. I want real fruit to be bearing in my life, something that's heavy enough that it's going to fall straight down and form this beautiful pile of harvest that we're going to take home and put in the storehouse. But really what he's talking about here is he's talking about the church. He's talking about the world. He's talking about how he's going to have to separate the wheat from the chaff. He goes on later on in another parable, and he talks about the wheat and the tares. Does everybody ever remember that one? And there's an enemy. There's a man goes out and he plants a field of wheat, and then his enemy goes out and he plants all these tares within the field as well. And the man's like, "What am I going to do?" Well, let's go out there and rip them up. And the master says, "Don't rip them up, because in doing so, you might injure the good plants around it." So what do? You wait until the harvest time, and you harvest both together, and then you separate them. And I think what Jesus is talking about is, in the world today, there are a lot of people who go under the name of Jesus, but they're really tares. There's a lot of people going under the name of Jesus, but they're really chaff. And so it's really cool when they say, "Oh, there's going to be a time coming, and he's going to winnow out the chaff." What I want to talk about a little bit this morning is, you don't just winnow out chaff. You have to thresh it first, which is not terribly fun. Matthew 24, 3-8. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not troubled." Catch that? "See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." I don't like that last part of the verse. I wish he could have just said, "And those are the end of the sorrows." Those are just the beginning of the sorrows. Now, I don't know if you can see the slide very well, because it's a little not light bright enough, but way back in 2013, we had a comet that came during Rosh Hashanah. Then we had the blood moons. Now we have an eclipse coming up in March. Then you have another blood moon next year and another partial eclipse. There are things happening. And I'm going to say right now, I am not one of those conspiracy theorists. I'm going to tell you Jesus is coming back in 2017. It's 2017 or 2021, depending on what website you go to. It could be 2015. I'm not saying that. And that's not what this message is about. The message is something's happening. And you would be an idiot not to look in the skies and say something's happening. So the question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, I don't need to know if Jesus is coming back next week or in 6 months or next year or 10 years from now. My job is to live my life as if Jesus is coming back before lunchtime. That's how I live my life. And I try to keep short accounts with people, because I don't want to have to walk up to the Father and say, "I forgot to say sorry for that sin." And that's a hard thing. When you live in the light of the ever-present coming of Jesus Christ, we should live short accounts, is what they call it. Keep very short list of the things that you owe people, because you just never know. But the other thing I want to point out is that there are things going on. I mean, I think we would be idiots not to see what's going on. I mean, Wyoming is now moving towards gay marriage. Now, I think homosexuals need Jesus Christ, and I don't have an agenda against homosexuals, but I do think that God made marriage between man and a woman, and I think we should respect that. But even Wyoming is moving that direction. I mean, people, wow. Chilling new ISIS video. Everybody knows what's going on in Iraq and Turkey. I mean, some nasty stuff. There's this massive hurricane hitting Japan this week. That next one you can't really see is Israel allots $28.8 million to farmers for the upcoming Shemitah year. Oh, that was another thing I forgot to mention. Do you know what else is going on? Shemitah. Does everybody know what Shemitah? I know. See, thanks. Nobody knows what Shemitah is. Shemitah is the seventh year sabbatical, and it just started when? Oh, that's right, on Wednesday when the blood moon was here. It started for last Wednesday was a Feast of Tabernacles. It was the beginning of the Shemitah year. It's a seven-year rest that they have to let the land lie fallow, and it was the blood moon. And Israel is actually putting out nearly $30 million so that farmers can let their fields just lie fallow. Wow. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And then everybody knows about Ebola. Ebola, what a horrible sickness. Sarah was reading this article, and Ebola is just an attack against our humanity. You know, somebody who's sick with Ebola, and you can capture that sickness from their tears, from the sweat of their body. I mean, what mother is not going to be able to pick up their child and hug it when it's crying? And yet, that's exactly how the sickness is spreading. They're at, what, 7,000? They figure they're going to be at nearly 30,000 to 40,000 by the time January comes around. And exactly. So all these things are happening. Does that mean that Jesus is coming back? I'm not going to make a judgment call on that, but I do think we as Christians would be very wise to say, there are things going on, and I think we need to be paying attention. So, as we read in Ephesians 5, 14, 17, therefore Jesus says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we are called, in the midst of whatever's going on, to be vigilant and to redeem the time. We need to take advantage of every moment we have. Romans 13, 11 says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And, I mean, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, so, you know, it could be, Jesus could come back in the year 5,000. He might come back this afternoon. But I know salvation is a lot closer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy. I mean, we are called to walk a life that's honoring and worthy of what Christ has called, and to redeem that time. Jesus said in Mark 13, 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming, suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And so, this last week, lots of things have been going on. I actually get a whole week off from sermonizing next week, so it's my birthday today, and so I thought, you know what, there's a lot of things going on in my life, but I'm seeing that there's stuff going on, and we as a church need to be a lot more vigilant, need to be a lot more active in redeeming the time. I mean, Jesus himself says, you don't know when he's coming back, but be watchful. Because if he was coming back tomorrow, wouldn't you feel bad that there wasn't somebody you called up today and try to tell them about Jesus? Wouldn't that be really bad if you were living a life of strife and envy, or a life of lewdness and lust, or revelry and drunkenness, and Jesus came and all of a sudden he found you in the midst of it? Now, generally speaking, people who are sitting in a church building on Sunday morning aren't involved in the revelry and drunkenness and the lewdness and all that stuff. But, I mean, let's be honest. Strife and envy? That's kind of rampant, isn't it? So, Jesus' word was to watch, to look for his coming. And I have up there at the top, be vigilant and redeem the time, and do not be afraid. Because I, you know, the thing that kind of gets on my nerves when I read the internet and I see the things going on is there's a lot of fear-mongering. I've said this, I don't know how many times from this pulpit, I would love it if Christians would stop watching Fox News for like a week or 2 weeks or a month. You know, I pick on Fox News because that's the most conservative news station that most people, Christians, listen to. But really, it could be MSNBC, it could be, I don't care what it is. I would like it if for a period of time, people would fast from that because there's so much fear-mongering going on. Ebola is just right around the corner. You know, I go to Africa three times a year. I used to live there. I still go three times a year. I'm not going this month because I'm going to go in January, hopefully with the whole family, so I'm saving up money. And people are like, you couldn't go, there's Ebola over there. I die when I die. You know, you go when you go, but I mean, we can't be fearful. And yet we watch headlines and it's like the news services and the media sell newspapers by making us afraid. Headlines on the thing is, oh, careful, we've just had the second blood moon any moment now. And it's like, yeah, there might be something coming, but what's the command? Do not be afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Now, is he that talking just to Matt Murdock, or does that apply to everybody in this room? That's right, everybody in this room. And so we need to be reminded that in the midst of all these rumors of war and wars and all the things going on, that we're not called to be fearful. We are not given a spirit of fear. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God was for Jesus, and they crucified him. So let's not go into the prosperity gospel and say you're going to become a millionaire because God's for you. But you get to have a presence with you that even in the midst of that storm, your leaves are still green. In the midst of that problem, people are going to look at you and say, How the heck do you have a smile on your face? How are you able to laugh? Why do you seem cheerful? It's a joy of the Lord. Yeah. And we need that, don't we, Kenny? Because when you recognize who's with you, we need to be a little bit more aware of his presence in our life. I think so many Christians, kind of like Sarah was saying a little bit this morning about that the man who received Jesus into his house. Jesus was in the house, and he was fine. He was happy. Yay, Jesus in the house. But he didn't receive him the way he should have. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't offer him oil. And yet there's this sinful woman at his feet, and the Pharisee sits there and says, if this man were a true prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. And Jesus looks at him and goes, let me ask you a question. Because he's reading, like Sarah said this morning, he's reading that man's mail. He knows exactly. He goes, let me ask you a question. There's two men. One man owes $1 million. Another guy owes $10,000. Now, the master comes along and says, your $1 million is forgiven, and your $10,000 is forgiven. Which of the two would probably be the most joyful? And the Pharisee rightly answers and says, the guy with $1 million debt. Why not? He goes, that's right. He who is forgiven much, what? Rejoices much, is thankful for much. And I think sometimes we forget how much God has forgiven us of. And some of us have been Christians for a very long time, and so we've been saved from a lot of things in the world that have hurt and injured other people. But the reality is, every one of us is forgiven of something, and yet we're so ungrateful. We're so blind. We're so deaf. We don't register his presence. And his presence should be a strength to us. It should be a joy to us. And I always point out, there's a difference between joy and happiness, right? I'm not telling you to be happy. Just be happy. That's not what I'm saying. We're called to be joyful. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So we are not orphans, which I spoke on 2 weeks ago, and we are not have a spirit of fear. So in the midst of everything going on, I want people to know we're not supposed to be fearful. Oops, here we go. That's a cool little lighthouses. I like lighthouses. You got to go on the internet. Type in lighthouse. There are some amazing pictures. I mean, you're looking at this lighthouse and there's a gigantic wave all over it, and it's still there and the light's still shining, and that's what we're supposed to be. Right there in the midst of that storm, shining our light and being strong. And it's great because God gives us that ability, but there's some really great pictures out there. So let's go back a minute to Ezra. Because, as I was saying in the reading, Ezra chapter 3, they laid the foundation of the altar. And they hadn't yet laid the foundation of the temple. And then something happens. The people of Israel, they started doing their sacrifices. And they got comfortable. They started going to church every Sunday. They started reading their Bible. They started listening to Pilgrim Radio or K-Love instead of whatever else they were listening to. But they don't change their lives. And the children of Israel, rather than moving forward, they actually started building their own houses. They started going up into the forest and getting really nice trees and making lumber and going getting stones and building their own houses. And meanwhile, the house of the Lord is undone. It's not being built. And I think sometimes churches, Christians, forget. So God, in his great mercy, if it will come forward, sends a prophet. God uses prophets, and I love prophets. I love prophecy. And he gives the word to Haggai. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into the bag with holes. Anybody have that experience? It seems like you work and you're just paying off debt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. And so the children of Israel, I mean, Zerubbabel and the other leaders are there, were trying to get people motivated to build the temple, but they were just too focused on their own houses, too focused on their gardens, too focused on their jobs, too focused on, you know, whatever television show they're watching. I don't know what it is. And rather than focusing on the temple, the house of the Lord, and the Lord was grieved, and he says very clearly, I withheld my blessing. So it rains and you don't get anything. You earn money, it goes into a pocket with holes on it. You know, you've sown much, you bring in little. Because God doesn't bless disobedience. He blesses obedience. And the obedience is, and that's what's so cool about the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, is that they come back and they begin at the altar. And then they kind of get distracted and God brings them back again and they rebuild the temple. And I'm not going to go too far down this road because I could do it. I've done. Well, how many sermons on this? So I've done 14-week sermon on this whole series. But they, as I snort away up here, edit that off the audio later on. but they get the temple built, and some of the older Christians look at it, the older Jews, and they look at it, and they're like, it's not as big as it was in Solomon's time. And they cry. They cry. And then the younger Jews who had never seen Solomon's temple, they're like, look at that. We've got the temple in Jerusalem again. And scripture tells you in Ezra 4, 5 that you couldn't distinguish the sound between the laughing and the crying. Isn't that sad? And yet there's so many Christians around the world, in America, if you will, who are so fixed on how God used to do it, what their church used to be like. And they come into a new church or they go to someplace else. And if you really think that God is going to do the exact, if God's got a big gold cookie cutter and that's what church looks like, you're going to be really disappointed because he doesn't. And he's got, you know, when you go out fly fishing, what do? You look at the water, you pick the fly, you go out there. God's really clever that way. He knows how to, he doesn't change the message, but he knows how to draw people in. And so these people were so locked in as this is how my parents did church. Or this is how I was raised, and now look at it. And rather than rejoicing that the temple is being built in Jerusalem, they cry. And so, I've said this before, our church is an extraordinary church, if everybody was here this Sunday. Some of them aren't, but we have a large group of older Christians who have been very positive. A whole new foundation is being laid, and they haven't cried, at least not out loud. I didn't at least hear it. So now there's some of you. But I think what happened is they forget. And then, so anyhow, the temple gets built in Jerusalem, and then the walls go around the city. And so we see that God sent the prophet to tell them, you need to take pleasure in my ways and you'll be blessed. Haggai 2, 6 through 7. This goes on a little later, so it's still tied in with what we're talking about. And this is the verse that we're going to kind of close in on. As for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He eventually tells them, look at people, the glory of this second temple is going to be greater than the first one. Even though you don't have ivory, gold, and silver, and all the wonderful things that Solomon has, that what's going to make this temple special is going to be my presence. And my presence is going to be richer and deeper in this temple than it was in the previous temple. But he talks about a shaking. He talks about a shaking, and he's going to shake all the nations, and they shall come. And I love that name of Jesus. There's this is another name for God, the desire of all nations. And then in Hebrews 11, 25 to 29, we read, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And so I believe whether the end of the world is coming in 2015, 2017, 2021, I don't know what it is. I do fully believe that there is a time of shaking coming. And I think all the signs that we see, all the things going on, are going to be a great time of shaking. And I want to point out is the way you break off the chaff from the wheat is not by just putting it in a bowl and letting the wind blow through it. You beat it. You shake it. So that the things that can be shaken will be shaken and come loose and go away, and the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And so I feel, and this is just me, 2014, and the message is, I just want to say, so I really feel there's a time of shaking coming. I feel like it's more upon us than ever before. And I think there's more and more temptations out there. I think there's going to be more persecution. Again, you know, is it going to be Jesus coming back, and this is going to be the tribulation? Or is it just the torch how the gospel is moving to another region of the world. I've said this before. It started in Jerusalem. It moved up to Antioch. It went to Rome. It went to Ireland. It came to America. Is the torch just going to move on to another nation before it makes a full circuit of the world? I don't know. But I do know that there's a shaking coming. And it's going to be hard because the only way to separate wheat and chaff is by the threshing. And then the winnowing. And winnowing sounds nice because, but guess what happens to all the chaff? It gets burned. And that's the last thing, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. So whether it's our personal lives and there's something in our life that needs to be broken so that the real fruit can be separated from the chaff, let God do it. Don't hold on to the chaff. Don't fall in love with chaff. Don't make bread loaves out of chaff. They don't taste good. Let's make bread out of wheat. And let God just blow upon the things in your life, just kind of like the Holy Spirit blowing in there, and let him remove the chaff from your personal life. Let him remove the chaff. And hopefully our goal is that we don't lose people who are tares, because I think tares can become wheat. I think this is an amazing miracle in the gospel of grace that we have in Jesus Christ, as a tare in the field here in Pinedale can become a piece of wheat. I think God can take somebody who thinks they're Christian, and then the Holy Spirit comes on and things get a little harder. Maybe that person will realize, I've never really fully made my commitment. I've never fully really obeyed God, and God can redeem that and change it. I have up there very briefly, I think this is simple, right? Exile bad, return good. Okay? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So I'm sorry, there's a good group of people who normally come on Sunday who aren't here, so those of you who are new, hey, good to have you. but one of the things that we have to realize is as a time of shaking comes, what's the first thing you want to do? Has anybody ever been in an earthquake? What do? Cower? And there's another reaction that we get. What is it? Exactly. You grab onto something solid. You want to hold on. Now, the best thing we as believers have is the church. Do you realize the church is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament? And this concept of individuality, individual Christianity, is not at all biblical. We're called to be in a church, in a body of Christ, where what? We consider one in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as I see the day approaching. As this day of shaking comes, we need to be in a community. And if you know believers who aren't in a community and tell themselves, it's okay, I worship God in my home and I watch whatever, you need to say, hey, why don't you read Hebrews 10? Or what's going to happen when things get a little hard? Wouldn't you want to be with friends? Birds of a feather flock together, right? Wouldn't it be good if we could all be like-minded and together and to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to stand by one another? When things get tough, we're there to help one another. John 10, 12 through 13 says, but a hireling, he is not the true shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And so we can tell this within the church today. There's a lot of hirelings in the church. There's a lot of people who come, and as long as the music is good and the sermon tickles their ear and the seats are comfortable and there's a good this and this and this, they've been paid and church is good. But when things aren't the way they like it, what do? They leave. And it could be a wolf. It could be something negative that comes into their life, but I want you to notice scattering bad, okay? Everybody knows this, right? Sheep scattered, that's a big risk. When you have sheep we always talk about God has a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And that sounds really cool. I guarantee you the shepherd's not going to let all his sheep scattered all over. It's not safe because the wolves get in, they get sick, they fall. Sheep are dumb. Do you know what I'm saying? There's great books on sheep. If you haven't read books on sheep, you need to read them because they're so stupid. They just follow their nose, and they just ignore everybody else. And if they're going east, they're just going east because you know what's in front of them? Another green piece of grass they have to eat. And they're like, they just keep on going, and next thing you know, they kind of lift their head up, and all the rest of the flock is gone. You know, sheep need to be, what do you call it? Sheared. Sheep need to be sheared. Because if they don't, they overheat, they can die. Well, there's a lot of stupid things that sheep do. And scattering is one of those things. And yet, what do we see in the church today? If you were going to designate one characteristic of the church today, I'd say scattered. Scattered. We have a large portion of people who worship on their own. And I'm not saying they're not Christian. I'm just saying they're in danger. Sheep's a sheep. And I want the sheep. And it doesn't have to be in this pasture. It could be in another pasture. But that's the other problem, isn't it? Is that we have churches who all confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's the only way of salvation. And yet, you know, we might be a charismatic church and somebody else might be another church. And for some reason or another, we can't pray together. We can't get together and sing. We see each other in the Ridley's. I don't know, has anybody ever had this experience? You see another, maybe this doesn't happen to you, maybe it's just me. And then you see somebody else from another church, and rather than saying hi to you, they kind of like just look past you and through you, and you're like, really? I don't know. It's like, come on, people. We need to love one another and be together, and we can't be scattered. We can't be scattered as individual sheep, and frankly, the Church of Pinedale or the Church of Sublette County can't be scattered. We need to be in together. We need to be worshiping together and loving on one another, because as things get harder and tougher, we need to be holding on to one another. We need to strengthen one another, and I always point out, you know, hey, a hammer doesn't have to do what the saw does, and the saw doesn't have to do what the hammer does. Everybody has different gifts, and when we're all together, we can do a lot together. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, Jesus, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And there are so many people who are ripe for the harvest. And there are so many people who are out there all by themselves, like scattered sheep. And what we need to do, and it's not the job of Matt. Matt has a role in it, but it's the job of every one of us, because we're like one gigantic web. Everybody know what a net is, right? You can go fishing with fly fishing, which is really cool. Fly fishing is a lot of fun. And if you're lucky, you catch a fish today, right? And then you could go spin casting and could bait casting. But there's another way that feeds families faster. It's called fishing with a net. Right? And you take this net and you throw it in the ocean and you bring in all these fish, right? And how does it work? Well, all these different strands are all tied together, and together they're able to draw in the fish. And that's what the body of Christ should be. Every one of us is a line, and God weaves us together in a body of Christ so that when we are out there in Ridley's, or we're out there at the gas station, or we're out there in the world, and I talk to somebody and the next day, you talk to somebody and the next day, somebody else talks to that person, slowly the harvest takes place. We work together. But we need to pray that we would all be active into it. And Luke 18:85 says, nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a really sad verse that Jesus would say. Will he really find faith on earth? Because I think there's a lot of people who are hirelings that come to church when it feels good. And when it starts feeling a little awkward or you don't get along with somebody, we get out. Now, I have this lower picture here, and everybody's looking at it, I hope. And if you can tell, it's a picture of two sheep being chased by what? A sheepdog, right? Now, sheep are lovely animals. And they really can't tell a whole lot of difference between a wolf chasing them or a sheepdog chasing them. And so sometimes in the job as Christians, when we go back to that previous verse, we're called to consider one another and stir up and to exhort one another. You know, exhorting sounds really good, doesn't it? Hey, Jeremy, you're doing a great job. Exhorting sometimes is like a sheepdog coming after somebody. And you know what that sheep thinks? I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Run, run, run. And so the sheep doesn't always tell the difference between a sheepdog and a wolf. And sometimes with the sheepdog, though, his job is to bring all the sheep. And if you'll ever watch, sheepdogs are amazing. A whistle here, a whistle there, a hand gesture there. And they move together. And next thing you know, all the sheep are together. A wolf? Scatter. What's a wolf try to do? Wolf tries to separate out the weakest element and take it down. It may not even eat it. It just takes a bite out of it and keeps on going. Sheepdogs, they bring people in. And so you need to ask yourself, you know, we as believers need to be bringing people together, not scattering. Scattering bad, together good. And so the sheep still's got a fear when he's being chased by the sheepdog. Because every once in a while, a good sheepdog, he'll take a nip. Right? You know what I'm saying? They get in there and they'll put that tooth right on that hind foot right there and say, you stupid sheep, get in line. Yes, sir. And people get upset about that because sheep like turn around, they get back with the other sheep and do you see what he did? He bit my foot. And, you know, we have to be careful as believers in exhorting and encouraging one another. But our idea, our goal is to be bringing people together and not scattering. And so if people get really nervous and they all of a sudden say, oh, I don't want to be chased by the dog, they'll scatter. And that's not good, because if you scatter, you die. Exile bad, return good. And so we have to be, as Christians, focused on unity. Focused on unity. Focused on unity. Try to be with the other sheep. Because when we get pulled away, and like I said, I'm going to make a comment. It doesn't have to be under this roof. It could be in another roof. But what's important is that we be unified. And even if we are in different roofs, that at least the different roofs get together. So Ezra, this was my reading today. And like I said, I believe that God speaks to me when I do my reading. And so this morning, Ezra, Sarah read this as well. I don't know if anybody else is doing it. Then I proclaimed a fast. This is actually Ezra. There were three returns, and I don't want to get lost. Zerubbabel brought a bunch back. He brought about 43,000 back with him. And then about, I forget how many years later, say 10 years later, 20 years later, Ezra comes with a group, and I think he brings like 7,000 people. And then Nehemiah is going to come later on, and that's the whole book of Nehemiah. But here's the second return, and this is Ezra, and he was a scribe, and he taught the law. He was a skilled scribe, and I don't have that up there, but the cool thing when you read about Ezra, he was a skilled scribe, and he did what he read. It was one of those things that not only did he study it, but he did it. And there's a great quote this morning for one of our other readings we were talking about, is what we need to be reading the body of the Word of God and let it take flesh on within ourselves so that the Word of God becomes particular to me. And then as we go, I'm like, I become a different version of the Bible, and you become a version of the Bible, and you become a version of the Bible, but we're all giving the same message of Christ. But anyhow, Ezra, I'm rambling at this point. Ezra writes, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava." Now, if anybody reads, Ahava is where Ezekiel was. He had a lot of cool visions there. Anyhow, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So he's having to travel. It's a four-month trip. Long, long. And these days, there's bandits on the road. There's people who, you know, they're going to try to rob you. And Ezra, when Zerubbabel came, he had soldiers. They brought a ton of gold. Cyrus gave him a ton of gold. Nehemiah comes under a complete guard because he's becoming the new governor of the region. So he's got a bodyguard. But Ezra had been bragging to the king, saying, "Our God is a powerful God, and he watches over those he loves, and those he's opposed to, he's going to forsake them." And he's like, so we fasted and prayed because we couldn't go to the king and ask for a military escort. If we went and asked the king for a military escort, it would be saying our faith is where? In the king and not in God. And so they fasted and prayed. And what I want to point out here is that God is calling us to do something extraordinary. And the easiest thing for us to do would be fall back on something safe. The hardest thing to do is to do something bold and daring and maybe a little unexpected. Maybe to talk to that person you're really scared to talk to, or maybe taking that job or getting involved in this ministry or leading a Bible study or inviting somebody into your house, whatever it might be. But I think we need to say, if God is going to bring in a time of shaking upon the church, and if there's going to be a time where he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and there's going to be a time of threshing and a time of winnowing, and it's going to be really hard, we as a church need to rise up and be bold, going back to that video we watched a little bit earlier this morning, and do more than we think we can do. Did you remember that video? What did he have him do? He had to do the exercise, right? But what did he have him do? He put on a blindfold. Because I think sometimes when we look around and we compare ourselves to other people or other things, we get discouraged. It's very easy. And so the coach knew, I'm going to blindfold him, and he's just going to have to listen to what? My voice. And carry his burden and bear that pain and walk until I have to stop. And I think what Brock found out is he could go a lot further than he thought he could. And I think that's the same for every one of us. I think you can do so much more in Christ than you think you can. But you start looking at your debt. You start looking at whether you're educated or not. You start looking at different things, and you tell yourself, I couldn't do that. I couldn't preach like he preaches, or I couldn't teach like they do, or I couldn't do that. And you start comparing yourself, and you start looking around, and what happens? You're going to stop at the 20-yard line. You just are. Can't do it anymore. Did my best, coach. But if you keep your eyes focused on one goal and listen to one voice, you're going to find yourself going further than you ever thought possible. And that's what Ezra did. Ezra and all those children and all those people, they just put all their faith in God, and they went across probably a very difficult region in the Middle East at that period of time with bands of bandits and everything. And he went the entire distance based on one faith that God was going to deliver him. So let's go to our takeaways. I am going to end early today. Wow, what's going on here? Whew. Everybody else is like, you're ending early? Okay, great. One, we need to be daily in the Word. It keeps a door of communication open and helps us to see life rightly. When you read your Word, and I want you to go back and find a program. Don't do Bible lottery. You know, some people like that Bible lottery thing. Okay, God, I want to hear you talk to me. All right. Go forth and do likewise. What am I supposed to do? Kill myself, right? No, okay, don't do that. You know, we need to be reading through something. And if you've never done that before, tons of reading plans available. We have lots of go through the Bible in a year type thing. And just day and night, meditate on it. And if you can only do 5 minutes, or you can do 20 minutes, or you can do an hour, that's awesome. But every day, just go to the Bible. And before you start, just say, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you want to say to me? And you're going to be surprised, I guarantee you, because you're going to read, and as you're reading through, there's suddenly going to be a verse, or there's going to be a word, and your eyes are just going to kind of come back to it, and you're going to be, huh, there it is. That was it. So you're going to need to stop and just kind of listen to what the Lord speaks to you. And if you do, I don't know, I think it'd be really cool if you ended up doing another lots of different readings, you'll find that he starts conforming it with other people. The next thing, it helps us see rightly. The next thing is wheat and chaff are separated in his hands. That's another thing I wanted to point out, is that it's cool. God uses lots of different things to do it, but when he is bringing the chaff out, it's in a sense his hands. God is sovereign. God is over all the nations. God is sovereign, and he says that he can make the heart of the king turn like a river the way he wants to. And we have to believe in the sovereignty of God, and we have to look for those signs. Now, we need to be obviously discerning, because there can be bad things that happen that are not from God. But if you have chaff in your personal life, get rid of it. Let it go. Like I said, don't make a bread loaf out of chaff. It doesn't taste any good. But note at the same time that I think there's going to be a time of shaking that's going to hit the church, and he's going to begin the separation. Number three, be vigilant and purposeful, but without fear. So when we read the headlines of Ebola, or we read headlines of ISIS, or we read this headline or that headline, we need to be vigilant. We shouldn't be Christians like ostriches with their head in the sand. We need to know what's going on. We need to, especially, I really encourage people to know what's going on in your town. I think some people are more informed of what's going on in D.C. than they are what's going on in Pinedale. And that's wrong. I think we need to know what's going on in Pinedale. We have an election coming up next month. We need to be voting intelligently. We need to look into it. We don't need to just fill in a void because, well, you know, we need to think about it. I had Betsy over for dinner last night, and she was challenging me on myself. That's what we need to do. We need to think about this. That's okay. Do you know what last Sunday was? Freedom Pulpit. Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Did you know that? Pulpit Freedom Sunday, where I was supposed to have preached a political message last Sunday, and I missed it. I do that all the time. Anyway, but we need to be vigilant, and we need to be aware of what's going on and purposeful, so that we're investing our time, our energy, and our resources in kingdom events. And we need to ask ourselves, is this going to further the kingdom? If the answer is no, then don't do it. If the answer is yes, and it's a crazy adventure, do it. Jump into it. But the last point is, do it without fear. Don't be fearful. When you hear about things going on in our town or our community or our world, don't all of a sudden get all scared and worry about what's going to happen. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of boldness. And we're supposed to go forth and extend the kingdom of God purposefully, on and on and on. Yet once more, a time of shaking is coming, and its purpose is to separate what can and cannot be shaken. And I want to point this out. Threshing is a violent experience. If God is bringing a period of threshing upon the church today, you need to be ready for it. It is, I mean, that one picture I had previously, I mean, literally, when we would thresh in Africa, you would have multiple people standing in a circle, and you're just swinging sticks as hard as you can to beat the grain out of the corn, or beat the grain out of whatever it is. And you just pound and you pound and you pound and you pound. And if that's the threshing that God's going to bring so that he can now winnow, we as a church need to be prepared for that. And it doesn't mean that we have to not be fearful. It doesn't mean that we have to not trust God to carry us through. But we need to be intelligent in doing, because if things come, we need to be together. So a sheep being scattered is bad. We like to be by ourselves. Some people love to be by themselves. Some people would much rather do church by themselves in front of their television. Right? Isn't it interesting? This Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion. And this is one of those events that is really such a symbol of unity. I go back. None of this was ever planned. But, you know, if you think about it, I mean, can you think of a greater symbol of unity than communion? Every one of us sitting in this room today is going to partake from the same body and the same blood. And because of that, we become sons and daughters. Well, not because of this, but because of our faith, we're sons and daughters in one body of Christ. Scattered is bad. You know, those people who are off doing their own thing, and maybe somebody hurt them, and maybe there are bad churches in town and they don't want to go there, but I think there are ways we can work around that and work within the system and help it to change. We need people to get involved to help things to change. But being scattered is bad. And finally, commit to trusting God and engage on the journey despite the dangers along the way. If you know God has called you to go this direction, then you need to just go in that direction with all your faith, all your trust. We're now going to take a moment and prepare for communion. Sarah's got a song for us. And Kenny and Dexter, would you be willing to help serve the communion in a minute? I'd like people just to take a few minutes and reflect. There's several things that I think we need to do. One, we definitely need to pray. We need more prayer in the church. We need a lot more prayer in the church. I think Christians, I had a whole section in the sermon and I yanked it out of what Christians pray for. And it's really sad what Christians pray for generally. You know, they pray for a lot of things that really don't pertain to the kingdom of God coming and engaging with the world around us. So, one, I want you to pray, and if God's got some chaff in your heart, if he's got some chaff in your spirit that you need to get rid of, just confess it. Don't, you know, and maybe you really like that person or you really like that thing, and you're not really ready to let it go. But you can at least say, God, I recognize that's chaff in my life. Help me not to want it any longer. At least take a step in the right direction. And if it is something that you're willing to let go, then surrender it. Just name it in your prayer and say, God, I surrender this to you. Strip it from my life. And he might do it painlessly. He might do it painfully. If he does it painfully, understand that he's doing it painfully for a purpose, that he's got something else in mind for you. But allow that. And then the other thing I want to point out to you is that as you're praying, if the Lord lays on your heart people who have just started separating and scattering, and they don't have that shepherd, and they don't have that cover, or you see people who are scattering and not bringing in unity, would you just lift them up in prayer? Would you just pray for them? Because I am so scared what's going to happen when the storm hits. And when something happens, the worst thing that can happen is, you know, in every emergency crisis, if you get crisis training, one of the worst things that can happen is a crisis coming into a community and not knowing where certain ones are. And the amount of money that is spent, I mean, there was a flood in Colorado last summer. The amount of money that was spent trying to find these lost ones because they didn't know where they were. Were they in their car when the storm came, or weren't they in their car when the storm came? And there's so many people, I think, out in our community in general, we don't know where they are. And if a storm came, would we know they're lost or not? So we need to pray for those people that they would find some flock, whether it's here, there, or anywhere, but they would find a flock somewhere where they could be unified and be counted and be protected, because we need to be together. And then finally, as we pray, is just take a moment to prepare. If there's anything else in your life that you think you need to confess, just do it. Anybody who is a believer and confesses Jesus as their Lord is invited to participate in this meal. Love to share it with you. If you're not there yet, I just ask you to hold off and respect that. But let's just take a few minutes to be quiet, and then I'm going to ask Dexter and Kenny to come up and pray. Let's just take a moment and pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we approach this meal, that you would help us to have your mind. And Lord, if there are areas that we are weak in, sinful in, I pray that you convict us of that, and that your Holy Spirit would cleanse us from those things, that your wind would just blow upon those things, and they would be removed from our life. I think, Father, that some are struggling with besetting issues, things that they would love to get rid of and have been struggling with, God, and I pray that you would just free them of that, that, God, you would maybe hit a little stronger to break that chaff off the wheat berry, God, but you would do what needs to be done so that they could be freed of that and be pure. And I pray, God, that we as a community and as individuals would produce really good fruit, God, really large grains, Father, that would just, when they fall to the ground into that harvest, that there would just be a plunk, that there would just be a satisfaction, that there's a good harvest there, Lord, in our lives for you. And Lord, I come and I just ask that you would help us as a body as we celebrate this meal, to celebrate it in unity of faith, in unity of love. And I thank you, Father, for all that you've done, and the way that you speak to us day in and day out. And I ask that you would just encourage us and help us to go forward, even sometimes, Lord, when we don't feel like we can. I pray for just supernatural strength and understanding and wisdom, and that you would help us, Father, to press on and press on and press on. In Jesus' name, amen. Kenny and Dexter, if you come up and pray over the cup and the bread, and then I would ask everybody to hold on to it until we're ready to take it together. I want you to think on it. I think one of the things that in my life has, we've been for so long isolated as believers. We were missionaries for years in Africa. And I think, you know, I think sometimes we get so busy that we don't ever take the time to really meditate upon what the blood and body of Christ means. And so I would encourage everybody just to take a moment and really look at it, and as you take it, to really consider how you are a part of the body of Christ. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like you are, but you are a part of the body of Christ. And when you drink it, just remember how that blood of Jesus Christ washes us from everything. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, I think it's interesting that it always begins that way. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And then afterwards he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a symbol of the new covenant. My life, my blood shed for you, that you would also become sons and daughters of God." So as he said that, he said, "Drink in remembrance of me." And I love what Paul writes. He says, "Drink until Jesus' return." And I'll close the prayer. Father, we do. We thank you so much for the love. And we do not comprehend how much you love us. We don't comprehend, Lord, why you love us. We just confess, God, that you are a loving God and a good God. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we leave here, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us and remind us, Lord, if there is a particular thing that one of us or all of us need to walk away with, Lord, that you would help us to remember what it is. We remember those, Father, who are suffering in our midst and those who are not here this Sunday, Lord. We just ask that you bring healing into their bodies, strength to their souls, God. And we pray that you would show yourself alive and well and King upon the throne. We ask these things in your name. Amen.